This is a special day for us. We have all of our children with us. They're not in kids' time today. So let's start out by welcoming all the kids. Would you join me in doing that? Boys and girls, we're glad you're here, and the pastor that you usually deal with is Pastor Daniel, so I thought to make our day fun, we might start out with a few jokes, and this first one is for Pastor Daniel. What do the Missouri Tigers and the dollar bill have in common? Nothing. You can still get four quarters out of a dollar bill. You guys are going to be tough today. Here's one for Pastor Charlie. What will Notre Dame fans do this year after watching their team win the national championship? Turn off their PlayStations. No, we're not there yet? Okay. Satan proposed to God that they'd have a football game to settle their dispute. God said to Satan, "That wouldn't be fair. You know all the good players go to heaven." Satan replied, "Yes, but we have all the referees." Gosh, you guys are tough. All right. Well, I thank you for being here today. This month, we are celebrating our birthday. As of this month, we are 189 years old. All right. And no, I wasn't here for the first service. Okay. If you're part of our church family, we're so glad that God has been faithful to us. I asked Pastor Andrew earlier this year to teach us that song we just sang, Never Once, because I want it to be the anthem for us as we move forward into our 180th year. Never once did we ever walk alone. God was faithful. God's always been with us. We decided, if you're a guest with us, that because it's our birthday and we've reached a ripe old age, we want to make our party less about us and more about our friends and family. And that's why we have this tailgating event each year to invite you to come celebrate with us. So if you're a friend or a guest here, we want to make sure you know that we are welcoming you. You're the reason why we're here today. So we want to give you an ovation. Thank you for coming and being with us today. Now, I know when someone attends a church for the first time or you're at a different church, a new church altogether, there may be questions, and I'm going to take a few minutes here and try to answer one of those questions that people do ask in our culture and society. Many persons wonder, how can I have a meaningful life now and be prepared for what happens after death? Well, this is a football season, and so I have tried to write this sermon to express the truth of the scripture that we'll read in a moment in football terms. But please forgive me, sometimes I may confuse you. I am a fan of football, but I never played organized football. I was never on a football team. I know that's surprising, look at my physique, but you just get over it. Somewhere back a few years ago, an alien took over my body and began eating cookies and avoiding rigorous exercise. Before that time, I was an athlete. My first coach was Coach Armstrong, Norm Armstrong. In the seventh grade, I was age 11. I was on the track team, and he decided I should be a discus thrower. So he got me all trained and got me into the circle and gave me the discus. I took my first twirl at that and threw the discus, and I hit Coach Armstrong right in the neck and knocked him out. When he came to, he said, "Kerr, you're going to be a runner." I started running in the seventh grade, and I never stopped until I was 24, like Forrest Gump. I just started running. I got to a place, and I said, "I'm tired. I'm going home." So when I turned 24, I stopped running altogether. I have played some soccer. When I was in high school, I was a gymnastics athlete, even received a scholarship to Southern Illinois University that Memphis beat a couple of weekends ago to be on the gymnastics squad there. So I've learned a few things about athletics along the way. Now, generally, I cheer for the Green Bay Packers in the NFL, but when they started protesting things, I decided to not wear my colors today, all right? I also lay low on the SEC teams because although I appreciate their devotion, I don't want to make anybody mad at me. However, a couple years ago, one of our deacons that shall remain nameless, Mark Dye, talked my daughter into being a Mississippi State fan. If you've seen my wife today, you notice that she's joined the crowd, and so I decided since I insulted them a couple weeks ago, I might as well join the club. So Mark, here I am for you, man. All right? I generally root for the Wisconsin Badgers. They're ranked number 10 the last time I looked, and yesterday they beat the Northwestern Wildcats 33-24, so go Badgers, for anybody who knows that Wisconsin had a team. But let's look at John 3, 16 through 18. If you want to use the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, it's the Black Bible. It's page 978. On your phone, on your iPad, or in your own Bible, let's read together this very familiar passage, at least part of it, John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. And it reads like this, the Word of God. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. I'm going to try to keep it very simple in the sermon today, not because you're simple-minded, just because sometimes I may get a little too far down the pipe. So I've got five little simple points that will explain to us this passage of Scripture, hopefully, and answer the question, how do I have a meaningful life and be prepared for what happens after death? The first thing I want us to look at is this. I call it the bad play. Now, in this season, 2017 through 2018, the NFL revised their playbook again. It's about 93 pages long, and this year they made 9 changes in the rules. Now, players may not like the rules, that's true, but they do have to play according to them. And in football, occasionally, players will break the rules, sometimes intentionally, sometimes mistakenly. And the rule breaks have various terms. We call it a foul, an infraction, out of bounds, encroachment, interference, a violation, delay of game, or false start, and on. They're all different kinds of rules that can be broken. Players must follow those rules. They cannot just play any way they want to. God, too, has a rule book. He calls it the Bible. And it's not just all about rules, but it does lay out for us how we must live our life if we're to have a relationship with God. And a person can deny the Bible if they want or ignore it. Every once in a while, we'll run into somebody that says, I just don't believe the Bible, and I don't think it's pertinent to our day. It was written by a bunch of old men back in the ancient days. It doesn't really apply to our culture. And they may feel that way. But our commitment to the Bible teaches us that if you ignore it, you do so at a very high risk. Because in terms of a relationship with God, the Bible teaches us the principles that guide us in knowing how to have a connection with and a relationship with God. So to have a meaningful life, there are rules that we must obey. And the Bible calls it not an infraction or foul or an interference. The Bible calls it sin if we break the rules of God. That's not just me saying that. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you are not alone in breaking God's rules, if you ever did in your life, which all of us have. All of us have violated the rules of God. And all of us are guilty because of that. But in today's passage that I just read, that sin is described in verse 18 as failing to believe in Jesus, the one and only Son of God. You know, God is not as concerned about all the things that we in our world think God would be mad about. Our sins, our lying or cheating, driving down the road too fast, all of those things, although they are sin, ultimately God is concerned about one thing majorly, and that is, have you believed in my Son as the one and only Son of God? Because if you have not, you have broken the biggest rule in all of God's Bible. Every football infraction has a corresponding penalty, and so it is with sinning against God. There is a price that has to be paid, a penalty that must be delivered. And so our second part is the hard call. It's not just the bad play when somebody breaks the rules, but there is a hard call that comes when we break the rules. Now, a player may intentionally or mistakenly break a rule. And there is a penalty that is assessed when they do that. Yesterday, when Northwestern Wildcats were playing the Wisconsin Badgers, one of the Wildcats players was engaged in a false start. That meant when they were hiking the ball, he jumped across the line too early. That's a 5-yard penalty. They lined up, and that same Wisconsin, Northwestern Wildcat player did it a second time. On the sidelines, they showed a picture of the coach, and he was furious at that player because twice in a row he had just cost them 10 yards. If you grab a player by the face mask and throw him to the ground, referees frown on that, and you are in trouble. If a receiver does not keep both feet in bounds when he catches the ball, you know what that's like? You catch the ball, and you have to have both feet right here, and sometimes I can't do it because I need a wire to lift me up, but their feet drag right almost to the line, but they keep both feet in. If they don't keep both feet in, they have lost that reception of the ball. The rules are clear. If the referee throws a flag, blows a whistle, points his finger, shouts out the violation, does all these hand-raising things, whatever that might be, and you have violated the rules, and there's a penalty to play. One high school had a popular notion: whenever one of the players on the other team had a violation, they would all stand up and look at them and say, "Uh-oh, what did you do?" Just to make the other team kind of on edge. That is exactly what happens when we break the rules of God. There seems to be this voice inside of us that says, "Uh-oh, what did you just do?" We almost instinctively know it because of a conscience, of our heart, of the spirit within us. And the Bible teaches us that when we sin against God, our biggest punishment is that we suffer a brokenness in our relationship with him. I started to say this verse a while ago, but Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Now, I've had some pretty smart children at times that have asked me some questions. They say, "Pastor, you say the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and if I've sinned, how come I'm not dead?" What do you think about it? Is that a good question? That is a tremendous question. Because does the Bible mean I die, or does it not mean I die? Well, it means that you will eventually die because you are a part of the human race. All of us have been plagued with death that's going to end a life for us. But this particular verse doesn't necessarily just mean that we're going to die. It means you have a brokenness or a death to your relationship with God when we sin. Now, we all like to categorize it. We like to say, "Well, my sin's not too bad. It's not as bad as that guy over there. I'm much better than those people." We like to make sure that we come out on top, but the Bible doesn't look at it that way. It just says all of us have sinned, and the wages of sin is a brokenness, a death to your relationship with God. So if you're going to know how to have a good life and be ready for what happens after death, the first thing you got to understand is there's going to be a price to pay because we have broken God's rules. And the Bible defines that in these verses that I read in this text, that the penalty is perishing or being condemned. We would be in the constant eternal state of dying separated from God. And when we sin against God by breaking the rules, we cannot have a friendship or relationship. We cannot have a closeness with God. Now that seems so harsh. Don't you hate it that the Bible says we've all sinned? And you all know you have, and I know I have. And that the punishment for that is a brokenness in our relationship with God. We can't have a connection with him. Is that like forever? Or is there anything that we could do to have a full and meaningful life? Well, fortunately, God understood that that is an eternal decision. But he is willing to deal with us. He made a plan where we could come to terms with him in a relationship if we would follow his plan. Our third point, not just the bad play and the hard call, but remember in football, you have a referee introduction. Usually at the beginning of a sporting event, the officials for the game are introduced. Football competitions have several officials. They have a referee, an umpire, linesman, line judge, field judge, side judge, back judge, everybody trying to watch what's going on the field. But it is the referee who has the final say in all decisions. So we hope that in the game our team is playing, that the referee is knowledgeable and that he is fair. And in the game of life, the Bible tells us that God is the referee and his decisions are final. So what kind of a referee is God? Is he knowledgeable and fair? Or is he cruel and mean and vicious? Does he work for your good? Or is he out to get you, zap you with lightning? What kind of referee is God? Well, John 3:16 that we just read describes him as a God who loves, and because he loved, he gave. He provided a way that we might have a relationship with him, even though we have sinned. I guess the one thing we need to make sure that we tell the world around us, that God is not cruel, he's not spiteful, and not hateful. Sometimes Christians get that bad reputation as well. We're so adamant about the rules of Scripture that sometimes what we present to the world is, you better follow the rules or we're going to hate you. We're not going to like you. We're going to turn you away. We won't let you out of church. We won't share anything with you. In reality, that's just the opposite of the God we say we serve. The God that we serve loved so much that he gave his one and only son so that people would not be separated from him, but in turn be able to have a relationship with him. Aren't you glad you serve a God like that rather than one that's cruel and vicious and spiteful? He doesn't relate to us out of anger. And even though our sin may condemn us, the verse tells us, or prevent us from knowing God, God seeks to overcome that separation by initiating a relationship with us. Again, in the book of Romans 5:8, it says that God proves his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, he sent Christ to die for us. God didn't sit back and wait for us to prove that we were worthy of his love, or we do something good to earn his love, or that we would try to get our act together and finally figure out how to live this life. God didn't wait for that. He knew that in our sin, we would never be able to find a way to enter into a relationship with him on our own. And so he decided he wanted us to experience his love, and he did so by sending Jesus to die on the cross and pay, don't miss this, pay the penalty for our sin. We broke the rules with a bad play. We know there's a hard call that sin deserves separation from God. But God decided he would come in flesh in Jesus Christ, die on the cross, and he would take the violation, take the infraction, take the penalty that we deserved for us. Isn't that amazing? See, you've all heard that so much that it's not surprising to you. But somebody who has never heard that message, when they think, a God who is going to take the penalty for my sin? That is amazing, my friend, and we should wake up to that fact. God knows the rules have been broken. There's no way to avoid the penalty. God says that there must be a penalty. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Unless someone dies for our sin, we cannot have a relationship with God. But God decided he would take death for us so that we would not be able to be separated from him, to have a relationship with him. He follows the rules. He acknowledges the penalty, but he pays for the violation himself. Our sin required death, but our referee, who is always fair and knowledgeable, and his decision is final, became Jesus, God in the flesh, and did the dying for us. Don't say hallelujah or anything. They might think we're a little bit charismatic here. Jesus died in my place. You see, I will tell you honestly, although I've been a Christian for a long time, and I'm really a holy guy. See, I'm a preacher, so everything in my life's perfect. If I get right at the light right, you'll see my halo glowing right above my head. You know, I know me. I know me better than you know me, and you know yourself better than anybody else does. If we're honest, we would probably say with Paul that we are the worst of sinners. We know that there's always something that is walking around inside of us that wants to argue with God and rebel against God and fight against. If it was not for the Holy Spirit helping us and guiding us, we would always be in constant sin against God. But thanks be to God that he knew that about us as humans, and he was willing to pay the price for us so that even in that awkward state of being a human on the face of this planet, when we always want to do right, but many times we do what is not right, when we want to obey God, and many times we rebel against God. Thanks be to God that he made a way for us to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. And then there is the video review. Occasionally, even doing their best, the officials cannot see every element of the play. The coaches and the leaders of the team, sometimes they're up in the booth, sometimes they're down on the field, they have a right to ask for a review if they think the decision of the referee was in error or too harsh. So in modern terms, that means reviewing the video of the game. Sometimes the decision on the field stands, other times the decision on the field is overturned. But according to the rules, it can only be reversed. The decision on the field can only be changed, and this is a quote, if the referee has clear, obvious, and convincing evidence that warrants the change. Last Thursday night, Green Bay Packers played the Chicago Bears. On one of the kickoffs, the ball came down field to Chicago, and one of the players, rather than turning toward the ball to catch it, he caught himself turned away. And when he was running, his foot came up, and the ball seemed like it skimmed across the back of his foot. That meant a Chicago player touched the ball, and then it was open game. A Green Bay Packer player recovered the fumble, and at first everybody thought it was Green Bay's ball. But Chicago appealed the decision. And when they reviewed on the field, they discovered that, no, that ball did not really touch the foot of that player. And so they left the ball in the hands of the Chicago Bears. Didn't help any. They still lost to Green Bay. But in that particular case, the officials made the right decision by looking at the video and making sure that the rules were followed. John 3 demands that something be done on our part. If we desire to avoid separation from God, listen to the verse carefully. God so loved or loved in this way the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever, does anybody know the next word? Believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what does the word believe mean? That's going to be a key word for us because it states everyone who believes in him will not perish. To avoid the penalty of our sin, we must believe in Jesus. But believe is not just in our head that we have a mental agreement or assent or understanding that Jesus existed or that he lived or that he walked on the earth. It means that we have a commitment, that we have some kind of a decision of trust. And so the last couple of years, rather than us talking about we must admit our sin in order to be saved, we must believe that God sent Jesus, God's Son, to die on the cross for us, and then we must confess him as our Savior. I have started using that A, B, the C word, being commit, because I think people in America today don't understand. It's not just enough to confess, to say it with your mouth. We do so much talking in America, nobody pays much attention to that anymore. Are you all awake still? I am talking here. Pay attention. But the word commit means something more. And sometimes people need to understand, it's not just enough that I say, oh yeah, I believe there's a God. Oh yeah, I believe it, that there's a Jesus. Otherwise, we wouldn't have Christmas, and I'm all about Christmas, woo. But that's not what we're talking about, to confess that Jesus existed. That's not what belief is. That's a part of it. But the word belief means really that we are making a commitment to him. When I gave my life to Christ when I was a young boy, it was not enough that I could tell the teacher, yes, I know there's a God in heaven. Yes, I know God loves me. Yes, I know Jesus came. I know Jesus died on the cross. I know he was buried in a tomb. I know all of those things. So can I be saved? And they say to me, well, not unless you're willing to commit your life to Christ, to live for him, to trust in him. And sometimes we forget that. We think it's just this miracle little prayer we pray, and all of a sudden, boom, we're saved. But there's no heart commitment. There's no life commitment. And a simple little prayer is not a magic phrase that gets us saved. It is, does our heart follow what our mouth says? We believe, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Confession must also follow commitment in a, to be saved. However, when we turn away from our sin and commit our lives to Jesus, God makes us free of the death penalty for sin. And it's our choice. But God, when he looks at us, he doesn't just take our word for it. He doesn't just say, oh, they prayed a magic prayer. He looks for, just like the referee in football, clear, obvious, convincing evidence of that choice. And the only clear, obvious, and convincing evidence that you are saved is, have you believed in God's Son, Jesus, the one and only Savior who gave his life for you? If you have not, you are not saved. That's the clear, obvious, and convincing evidence that God will accept. And finally, what we're all concerned about in the game is the final score. We don't care how bad they play or what took place on the field, if the referees made some bad decisions, if they had to wait for a rain delay. All of that doesn't matter when we get to the final part of the game, and that is what the score was. So according to the football regulations, the game is over. The jurisdiction of the officials ends when the referee declares the final score. Now, very seldom do you see this happen anymore because you get down to about 23 seconds and the winning team is running off the field or running over to the losing team to say hello to the quarterback or whatever they do in those moments. But in reality, the referee has to stand on the field and declare what the score is, and when he does, the game is over. The rules stipulate that the referee is the final authority of the score. So if we apply that to what we understand from Scripture, that means God ultimately decides the course of our life, and his decision will be final. To our great amazement and for our great joy, God declares that if we commit our lives to Christ, we will have eternal life. That is the score. The score is we have eternal life. But what is eternal life? Is it just living forever? How many of you would like to live forever in your present state of condition and progressive decay? Any takers? Nobody wants to do that. Or what's the saying? Nobody got time for that, right? Who wants to die and go to heaven and live forever knowing that your joints are going to ache even more? Your back's going to get out of whack. You're going to lose your mind. You can't see. It's hard to digest anything. Nobody wants to live like that forever. And I am here today to tell you the glorious truth is that is not what eternal life is. Eternal life is not just living on and on forever like you are now. Eternal life is living forever. That's part of the characteristic of eternal life. But eternal life signifies or specifies a quality of life. When you come to Christ and you commit your life to Christ, he gives you a special quality of life. Now, I will tell you, I'll admit, some of you might have said, well, I've watched Christians. They don't seem like they have any special quality of life. And that is our sad thing about us. That may be part of our sin on this earth, is that we don't live out the quality of life God intends for us. It's not just long life, not just everlasting life. It's a quality of life that is described by the word eternal. And that unique life begins the moment that we commit our lives to Christ. You can enjoy life here and now, and you can have life in the hereafter. And the Bible describes it as Christ's kind of life. It is described by words like this: abundant in hope, full of peace, possessing great joy, having fulfillment, knowing direction. That is a part of what it means to have eternal life. Not just, hey, when I die, I get to go to heaven and God's got a special room prepared for me and I'm going to live there forever. I sure hope they have nurses up there to take care of me as I get worse and worse, as I live first million, then the second million, so on. That's not what heaven is like. Heaven starts here. And if you're not practicing it down here, you won't be very happy up there. To have abundant life, to have joy, to have hope. It is our great hope that when we have a brother like we had yesterday, Tom Richardson, that we celebrated his life and his going home to be with Jesus, it is our great hope to be able to say, this is not the end for us. We will live forever with Jesus, And we have started when we accept Christ and commit our life to him. And it's only going to get even better when we are with him in heaven. It will be my great joy when I pass from this life to go to heaven. That when I open my eyes, the first person I will see is Jesus. And I will know it's been worth it all to live for him because I see his face. Eternal life is God's gift in order that we might have a meaningful life now and be prepared for what happens after death. And since I wrote this sermon, surprisingly, it answers the question I asked at the beginning. Who would have thought? How do you have a meaningful life? Be prepared for what happens after death. You trust Jesus as your Savior and commit your life to him. That's what makes meaningful life here and what prepares us for what happens after death. Very simply, God loved, he gave, and we choose to believe. And when we choose Christ, the consequences are eternal and the results are everlasting. You know how I know that? I've read the Bible. If God's the referee, God said it, and his word is final. Now, just to make it perfectly clear, or hopefully to, there's a modern paraphrase of these verses called The Message, and I'd like to read that to you as we conclude. John 3, 16 through 18, in The Message paraphrase, says this. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when they were introduced to him. Do you know Jesus? Do you know he exists? You know what he did on the cross for you to pay for sin? All that's admirable. But the big question is this. Have you committed your life to Jesus? Because only when you do that will this life become meaningful and will you be prepared for what happens after death. We talk about all the games. We'd like to watch our teams play and hopefully win. We're kind of in a game of life. And at some point, we've got to make sure we're ready for the final score to be us winning and Satan losing. And the only way to guarantee that is to trust the hand of the best player on the field. Hold Jesus. He's the only one that can make sure life is always a victory when it comes to death and moves into eternity. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful for this crowd of people who love you, who have come today to worship you. And I pray, Father, that we'll be serious about in all the fun that we'll have on our tailgate and the fun that it is to watch our teams win, that for a moment we'll get really serious and determine whether or not we really have placed our faith in Christ. Have we committed our life to Jesus, the only one who can give us a meaningful life and prepare us for eternity? So in this moment when some quiet music is playing, I pray everybody in this room will take seriously this challenge. Have you made your choice? Have you chosen Christ? It's an amazing thing that God gives us that free will to make that determination for ourselves. And I pray, Father, that across this room, whether it's an older boy or girl, or if it's an adult of any age, if it's one of our young adults or a teenager, I pray that we can honestly say, yes, I have signed on with Jesus. I've committed my life to him. And I trust him. Help me live this life in a meaningful way and to be ready for eternity when death comes. Lord, please give us this opportunity for others to make that decision if they've never done that. in this moment, in this place, in this time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing together?